This evening, we're going to be looking at the topic of witnessing and soul winning. Witnessing and soul winning. We've been going through sort of a basic discipleship course, looking in the evening services at some basic doctrines, some foundational things, and hopefully practical applications, as well as the theological whys and wherefores for some of our core beliefs and doctrines. But that practical stuff, hopefully it has been helpful in understanding how we are to live, how we are to grow. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how we can know something is sin. How do we find out if something is sin? Well, we can ask some questions. And if you want to know more about that, there's a few young people who took notes and probably remember that from a few weeks ago. Questions we can ask to help us to decide whether something that we are planning to do is or is not sin. So every evening service, we are trying to work on a few practical things as well as the doctrinal side of it. This topic, the topic of witnessing or soul winning, it is important for a number of reasons. And we'll start with this statement. The happiest Christians are those who witness faithfully for Christ and are soul winners. There is no joy like that of winning a soul to Christ. Now, I say winning a soul to Christ, but while I have been in the room, and even the person doing the most of the talking, when someone came to Christ, I cannot say that I ever won someone to Christ. God had to do the work, and that person made a glorious decision for God. But that was, anyone who's ever been in that position has to admit, no, God had to work. Because we are broken instruments. We are trumpets that are cracked. We aren't exactly the best at doing this, nor are we able to see into the heart and to actually be able to meet the need, and yet God is able to work through us. And so, while it's true that we call it soul winning, it is more witnessing than soul winning. Because really, we cannot guarantee the results, nor do we have any special abilities. That being said, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says that those who win souls are wise. We ought to go to others to try and win them for God. Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 4. And we will get to some practical how can we do this towards the end of the message. But here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19... Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This was Jesus speaking to Andrew and Peter as they were out fishing for fish. And he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus did not expect them to take their nets. In fact, they left their nets behind. Nor did he expect them to create new nets with, you know, specially human-sized nets or something like that. No, Jesus was telling them that they were going to be on the hunt for people, for their souls. That was what he was preparing them for. And in fact, it's only a few chapters later where he sends them out two by two, his disciples. And they go and they preach the good news of the kingdom of God being at hand, and that message was powerful. It was used. They were winning souls, fishing for men. In James chapter 5, if you want to turn with me there, we'll find not only is Jesus' example towards us and for his disciples that they should be fishers of men, chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Converting the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And this brings us to the question, what is a soul worth? What is your soul worth? Is your soul worth $5, $10, if someone offered you $1 million, would it be worth your soul? What shall a man give for his soul? And the answer comes back, there's nothing on this earth. You could give the whole world and gain your soul and come out ahead, if that was the trade-off. In other words, one person's soul is worth more than all the plants, animals, oceans, gold, silver, houses, lands. One soul is that valuable. And so if we can bring someone and convert them, that is to turn them, that word convert just means to turn or to change someone, change the sinner from the error of his way, they will have saved a soul from death. They will have saved something that is of all the value. All the value you can imagine. If a soul is worth that much, and if Jesus wants us to be fishers of men, then why are we still content sitting still and doing nothing? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Why are we content to just attend church and then maybe read our Bible once in a while, and that's good enough? Why are we content with anything less than begging, pleading for souls? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll go there now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have another picture of the soul winner. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. Actually, we might back it up there a few verses before. We'll begin in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To it, or an example, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now that's a very long section there. But you may have picked up this message, word, and call to, ministry, word, and message, be reconciled to God. That's the theme of these few verses here. We are meant to be bringing others to God and reconciling them with God. We don't provide the reconciliation. We merely point them to Jesus Christ, who has already done the work for reconciliation. As it puts it in verse 20, we are ambassadors, we are representatives for Christ. Then he says, as though God did beseech you or beg you by us, we pray you, we ask you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. This is really our ministry, our goal. You want to fish for men. You want to win those who are far from God. You want to turn those from their own way to being right with God. You want to take sinners from sin unto salvation. You are asking them to be reconciled to God. You are begging them. You are pleading with them. This is the ministry that each one of us has. We are to be representatives for Christ, pleading for them to be reconciled. Often, when we look at soul winning or witnessing, we focus on what we are meant to do. We focus on the how. But we need instead to focus on the why and the who. The why is because each soul is of such great worth. The why is because God so loved the world. We all know the verse, John 3:16 and 17, that God so loved the world. That's why Jesus came. If God so loved the world, then how can we do anything less? And if Jesus was willing to go to the death, even the death of the cross, as it describes it in Peter for us, that Jesus was willing to suffer the humiliation and die even the humiliating death of the cross, then how can we do anything less than beg others to be reconciled, to take advantage of that purchase price that had been paid for them, to bow before a Savior who died for them? This is the greatest task, and God has given it to us. Again, in this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that this is a ministry, a task, a service that we have been given. We have been given the task to reconcile others to God, to be ambassadors for Christ. This is at once a great point of pride or something that we can be quite pleased about, but at the other side, very, very frightening. Because I don't know about you, I don't feel worthy of representing Christ most of the time. I said feel. Never am I actually worthy of representing Christ. But even in my feelings, I have to admit, I'm not perfect enough. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. If I'm going to represent Him, any sin, any failure is lacking. It is wrong. It is letting God down. It's being an ambassador who isn't representing appropriately. If we are ambassadors for Christ, if we are trying to represent Him, that is a very, very difficult calling. Jesus was a hard worker. Now, we don't often think about that, but He was a hard worker. He didn't just show up once a week at a synagogue and do His service that one day. No, He worked hard. He went from village to village, town to town, city to city, and He proclaimed the message over and over and over and over again. And He took time out of His day to explain things in greater detail to His disciples. Sometimes, if you're going through the Gospels, you might have picked this up, that it seems like Jesus is treating His disciples as if they were the kids in class who needed extra help. And so He was giving them a little bit of extra tutoring on the side. That's the way it seems all the way through the Gospels. And He's like, don't you understand this yet? Do I have to explain this one more time? Oh, let me explain that difficult part to you. And He would continually break things down and put the cookies on the lowest shelf so that they were easy to be reached. He was making it as accessible as possible for them. But Jesus continued. He was a hard worker every day. And He barely got time off. And we're not even discussing all of the healings and all of the other miracles that He did. But how often do we read that He went up into a mountain to pray? And He prayed all night. Or that He got up early in the morning before the crowds could gather around him so that he could spend some time in prayer. Jesus put in a great deal of effort. If we are to be ambassadors for him, we must put in the effort. Contrast that with the common Christian experience. We show up to a service or two or three a week. We spend a couple of hours. We put in as little effort as we possibly can. We perhaps open our Bibles once a day, but even that is half-hearted. We never go out of our way to express anything about Jesus to our neighbors, friends, or coworkers. We sit in silence as crude jokes or other evil is being promoted rather than standing for Christ. And we never beg anyone to be reconciled. This is in stark contrast to Jesus, who loved souls so much, who put in so much effort, time, who took all that he had and was willing to go to death for others. And yet we aren't even willing to go outside of our normal schedule. We aren't willing to put into our schedule those little things so that we might serve God better or reach those who are not saved. So how do we take up this great task of witnessing? How do we take up this task? Well, first we have to be convinced that this is really what God wants us to do. You don't have to stir up boldness or, you know, memorize a plan of salvation or say, okay, as soon as I've got these six verses memorized, then I can go out. No, what you need to be is convinced that God is the one who wants you to go. Once you're convinced that God wants you to go, you can rely upon him going with you. And if God is going with you, he will give you success. Did you know that most people don't expect you to have all the answers? This is a surprising thing, but most people, they have things they know and then things they don't know, and that's not a problem. Even as the pastor, some people will come to me and be like, oh, do you know this? And I can say, well, I don't actually know. I can point you to one verse, but I don't know the whole, like, I'll have to study that one out. And people are satisfied with that answer for a time, and I can then come back to them with, here's what the scripture says on it. But there is, we have in our minds that we have to have everything prepared ahead of time and be experts when all we really need is to know that this is what God wants us to do. If we're convinced God wants us to go, then we will go and he will help us. This is the purpose that God has set for us. In 1 Thessalonians, won't turn there now for time, in chapter 2 and verse 4, we are told that this is a sacred trust to win souls to Christ. Paul gives us his desire, his burning desire for the Jewish people, his people, for he was a Benjaminite, a Jew of the Jews, as he describes it. His heart for the Jewish people is described for us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, and he says that he would, and we'll have to turn there because now I just forgot the verse. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And he continues on and describes all the benefits that they have and how they have fallen short of salvation. But we have Paul's desire, and it's a strong desire. There's another place where he describes how he wished his name could be stricken off the rolls if only his people could come to know Jesus for themselves. If we are convinced that God wants to save souls. And we are convinced that His reason for leaving us here on this earth after our salvation is so that we will go out for Him. Then we will begin to put it into our life in many different areas where we can speak a word in season, where we can at the right time and place bring up our precious Savior, where we can point out that which is separating our friends, neighbors, and family members from God, and where we can point out that they need reconciliation. They need salvation. What might keep us from understanding this? As I was thinking about what might stop us from understanding how important witnessing is, the first thing that we probably have failed to really think about, it's actually the first thing that we often will need to bring up to those who are in need of salvation, and that is their problem. If we truly saw souls as they truly are, and not just it's a person in front of me, although that's true, but that it is someone whose very life is hanging over the pit of eternity, and there is no hope for them if their life is not changed, because sin is a black stain upon their life. It is that evil which is not just a little bit bad, not just, oh, they could have done better, but is so horrible and rotten that it was the thing that necessitated Jesus' death. Necessitated Jesus' death. If you don't think sin is very sinful, then look to the cross. If you think that sin is bad and horrible, don't give up on the sinner. Look to the cross. Jesus Christ died to take away that problem. For us Christians, the problem is we turn our eyes off. We look at people and we just say, oh, well, they're just people, they're not saved, and we don't see them in peril, in danger of eternal judgment. Or we say, oh, they're not that bad, you know, they look well-dressed and they seem to behave themselves, perhaps they don't need a Savior. When even the littlest hidden sin condemns souls to hell. We need to understand the problem of sin. Perhaps the reason we do not think that it is our job is because we have put the responsibility onto someone else. For some, they emphasize God's role in salvation to the extent that they will ignore their responsibility. This is taking the Bible completely out of context. Yes, God does everything in regards to salvation. Jesus Christ died for us. God sends forth laborers into the harvest field who bring the gospel message to us. God works in our hearts, preparing them so that our hearts are soft and tender to His Word. God is the one who made sure that His Word was recorded so that we have a sure foundation from which to understand the gospel. God does so much of salvation. But there are those who would then say, oh, so we don't need to tell anyone because God will save who He wants to save. Others put the responsibility of salvation onto themselves, but the vast majority of Christians will put the responsibility onto someone else. It's the missionary. It's the pastor. They're the ones who have got to see souls saved. I don't need to. So these things detract from our understanding, our desire, our heart attitude for trying to see souls saved. when we are fully convinced, then all it takes is putting in a little bit into our life. Perhaps you go shopping. Most of you probably do. Maybe you go to the grocery store. That's a good place to meet people. I know I can't get through the grocery store most of the time without running into somebody I know now, which is a little bit surprising since I've only been up here for 2 years now. But that's how it works. You're at the grocery store, and if you have tracts with you, you can hand them out. You know, people at the cash register need Christ just as much as anyone else. But don't limit it to that. You might run into someone from across the street or some friend that you haven't seen in a decade, and you hand them a gospel tract and tell them of Jesus. You can use, like I said, tracts. We have some of those on the little holder up there on the back. I use that as the example because if you have that with you, you've got a number of verses all written down for you. You have the gospel clearly laid out, describing the problem of sin, describing Jesus' death, and describing what we must do to receive the good news of Jesus. And it's all laid out for you. You can just read through that with someone, and it will be a good way of explaining the gospel. God's word is what is powerful, that is for us to use, is powerful to change people's lives. We must describe the problem of sin to them, give a clear presentation of the person of salvation. You all know who that is, right? Jesus. It's not a trick question. The answer is actually Jesus in this case. Jesus is the one who died, was buried, rose again, and he lives forever. For us, he died. For us, he lives. We can tell others about him. And then finally, we need to call them to come to Jesus. Jesus' cry was, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus cried out to everyone to come and follow him. It wasn't just the disciples who got that message. Everyone. Jesus cried out in a broad, open way to the worst of sinners, to the religious rulers, to everyone, "Come, follow me." That was his cry. We echo that cry, follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Come to him. He said that if someone comes to him, he will in no wise cast them out. He promises that if we come to him, he will not cast us out. How do we come to him? If you're still there in Romans chapter 10, we can find in verse 9 and following a little bit of a description of this moment of salvation. We'll start in verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And then in verse 13 he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul makes it very clear here in Romans chapter 10 that belief in the heart about Jesus and then crying out to him from a heart of belief is all that's required. And that promise there in verse 11, that if you've cried out to him and you've believed on him, you will not be ashamed. Your confidence is not misplaced. If you have put it upon Jesus, if your confidence is in yourself, in your loudness of crying out, or in the specific wording that you have said, or in something else that you have done, perhaps some symbol that you have partaken of, or some action that you have taken. If your belief is in anything else, then you have reason to be worried. But if your belief is Jesus saves, there is no reason to fear, because He will rescue. He will save. If you've called upon Him, Jesus Christ the Lord, you shall be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus Christ delivers. So we need to give the clear presentation of the gospel, describing the problem, sin. And truthfully, that one doesn't need a lot of explanation here. Most people acknowledge they are sinful in their hearts. You don't need to wait for them to admit it to you. You can just proceed upon the fact that they know they are sinful. And then you just need to explain to them that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and then call them to come to Him. That's the gospel. It's as simple as that. I'm not saying it's as easy as that, because we all know how hard it is to admit that you're a sinner. It's not easy. We also know how hard it is to admit that our ways of getting to heaven are not sufficient. The world has often tried to get to heaven in many different ways, by being good, by doing certain works, by attending services. This is not enough. But if that's the way you've chosen, how difficult it is to admit that we are wrong. There's only one way to heaven, and that is Jesus. Jesus describes Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, calling on each one to admit their need to God, to come to salvation, admitting their sinfulness, crying out to Jesus as the only one who could ever rescue them. That's all that's required. Anyone can do that. It's not hard. 1, 2, 3, right? Now you're all going, yeah, it's easy while I'm sitting here. It's a lot more difficult when I'm standing in front of someone and my tongue's getting all tied up in knots. Yep, God will help you. Again, the important thing is not to have memorized 10 verses, although you should do that. But the important thing is to be convinced in your heart that Jesus wants you to go and talk to others. Be convinced in your heart that Jesus wants you to see souls saved, that He has given to you the responsibility of becoming a fisher for men. We've seen many different reasons for why it's important. We've seen many reasons this evening for how much value God puts on this task. And we've seen that it is a responsibility that has been laid on us. Don't put your responsibility onto anyone else. Take up your cross and follow Christ. He was a winner of souls. We should be too.